Amen. Well, let's just pray real quick. Father, we just thank You for this time in Your Word. We thank You for Your anointing, Father. We thank You for the Holy Spirit, Father God. I know that within myself, I can never know all the needs of the people in this church right now. But Father God, I know that Your Holy Spirit does know the needs. And Father, we just pray right now that Your presence will come and meet the needs that are necessary to be met tonight or today. Father, we just thank You and praise You for Your Word. For Your Word is what divides the world from You, Father God. Divides our life in two and says, you know, we got to begin to change and transform our way of thinking, Father. We thank You for the Word. We thank You, Father God, that Your presence is so good. And it brings a validation to the Word spoken, Father God. Father, I thank You for the Bible, Father God. I thank You for the written Word. And Father God, when I read it, it bears witness to what is inside of me already. And Father, I'm not just reading dead words on a page, Father God. I'm not reading a history lesson. I'm not reading something that some man came up with, Father God. I'm reading the history, the testament, the very validation of what You've created me to be. I thank You, Father God, that that Word brings life. And that life brings hope. Hope to a dying world, hope to a world that needs You, and hope to us. Even when we think we're all that, Father God, even when we think we're in Fat City, even when we think we're happy, Father God, we know that Your Word brings greater hope of peace and prosperity in our lives. Father, we know that Your Word brings direction. It brings correction. It brings discipline. Father God, we know Your Word creates in us the very things that we're designed to be. Father God, when I read Your Word, I see it for what You are in it. And I thank You for that. I thank You for the Holy Spirit that bears witness so much to that Word. I thank You for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, I thought it would be good this... You know, this is the last Sunday of 2003. And I thought it would be good this year, this morning, to just kind of talk about some of the things I think that are so important for us as believers to have, but more important, you know, it's important for you to have it in general as a person. And that is to have vision and purpose for your life. You know, God wants you to have vision and purpose, and not only that, He has designed for you to have a vision and purpose that produces results. Amen? I want to be a person that produces results. And there's so much in my life that I'm not happy with, but there's a lot in my life I am happy with. But more and more, you know, it's growing in me more and more that I want to be a person that produces results for the kingdom of God. I don't believe I'm not a person that produces, but I want to produce more. Mm-hmm. I want to do more for God. So we're going to talk a little bit today about having vision and purpose. Now, I know that there are so many books written and so many messages taught on having vision and purpose in your life. And it's not going to be my desire to rehash a whole lot of things, but I know I will. But I also believe that sometimes we need to be reminded of things that are important. Sometimes we need to be reminded that we need to be shaken a little bit and say, you know, I have to do this. You know, it happens to me. I know if it happens to me, it happens to others. You get into a place in your life where you're not feeling like you have as much purpose as you want. And so what I want to tell you today, we're going to definitely be speaking to people that are believers in God. Because there's a difference between those that are not believers and those that are not born again and those that are born again. And this message, although can apply to those that haven't been saved, because I believe that if you do get saved, you can begin to apply it. But more so, it applies to us who are saved. Us who have been born from above and begin to understand that God has different ways of thinking about us now. You know? He doesn't love us any less, but he has different expectations for me when I get saved than I did before. Amen? He has different expectations for me. He wants different things out of me. He has things that He requires of me and He requires of you when you get saved. Why? Because we have to come out of the way we used to live and start to move into a new way of living. Amen? In order to do that, we have to start to think differently. In order to think differently, we have to start to accept God's way of thinking. Amen? So what I want to do is I want to define to you two types of vision that a believer has. Two types of vision a believer has. The first type of vision a believer has is that which I call natural vision. The second type of vision a believer has the moment they get born again, even though they may not be aware of it, is spiritual vision. You know? So let's go real quick to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll see what I'm talking about from the Word. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." And verse 7 says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened." Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Does that mean that before they ate of the apple, they didn't have any eyes? Does that mean before they ate that apple, they couldn't see? Well, if they couldn't see, how could they see the apple to know to eat it? Obviously, they could see, but what God was saying was there's a different set of eyes that are going to begin to open here. You know, we have two sets of eyes, two sets of vision, two sets of way of seeing things. Now, God never had intended for them to eat of the apple, so He never intended for them to actually see things or perceive things through the other set of vision. But they did. "The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Immediately, at the moment they ate the apple, they became aware of a natural existence that they weren't aware of before. It doesn't mean they didn't see the world. It doesn't mean they didn't know they were in it. It doesn't mean they didn't see the apple. But some kind of different way of thinking began to come into their being. And it happened immediately. There's no pause there. It doesn't say they ate the apple and then 5 weeks later they decided they'd put fig trees. No, immediately when they ate the apple, they all of a sudden recognized the fact that they were naked and they needed to put some clothes on. Why? Because they began to perceive things with another kind of vision. They began to perceive things with another type of vision. And this is carried on throughout history. Basically, you can look at it this way, that when their eyes were opened, they now saw things naturally, or they saw natural things and became aware of their natural environment, but they still had an awareness that there was a spiritual environment because they were spiritual prior to eating the apple. There was two sets of eyes they had, both natural eyes, natural vision, and spiritual eyes and spiritual vision. What happened when they ate of the apple is all of a sudden they became aware of another set of another way of doing things. And I want you guys to really understand that when we get saved, when we get born again, the eyes are opened back up again so that we can now perceive things spiritually where we couldn't before. Okay? It's the whole process that happened in Genesis chapter 3 when we get saved. That whole process happens in reverse. Yes. But just like them, they didn't know that they were naked, but they became aware that they were naked. And as they developed down this road of growing and growing and growing, if you look later on in Genesis, the Bible says that man became one with his flesh. In other words, he began to perceive his whole existence through that which was natural. And when I got born into this world, I don't know about you, but when I got born, I was hungry, I wanted my diapers changed, and I wanted certain things to happen to me. And if it didn't, I cried. Right? And at the moment I got born, I began to learn to live out of that set of eyes. Because that's the eyes I'm born into this world through, or with. I don't have a perception of myself spiritually. And more than that, my parents can't really teach me because they don't have a perception of it. My parents, they weren't born again when I got saved. How are they going to teach me spiritual things if they have no awareness that they even exist? I mean, we all have an idea that out there in the ozone somewhere there's something we can't quite touch. But you know, there is something you can't quite touch. But the moment you get born again, you can begin to touch that side of the world. Because God created us to be spiritual beings, to have spiritual vision, to have spiritual purpose. We have purpose that's bigger than what is in this natural world. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the uncircumcision, made in the flesh by hands," verse 12, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And anybody that tells you you have to be a Jew to get to know God, take him to this verse. Because that tells me it doesn't have anything to do with being a Jew in the natural. It doesn't have anything to do with anything in the natural. I don't care whether you're black, white, Indian, Pakistani, Iraqi, whatever you are, you can know Christ. You can know Christ. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus..." Oh, I'm too far up. Okay, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." You know what? Before I didn't know God, but now I do know God. Before I only perceived the world through that natural set of eyes, that natural way of viewing things. But now when I got saved, the moment I got saved, I began to view things, I began to see things differently. The wall of separation that was between me and God, which was spiritual death or separation. Because the moment Adam and Eve ate the apple, they were separated from God. They were separated, not naturally speaking, but they were separated spiritually. Their spirits no longer had a connection or a cohesiveness with God. They couldn't connect with Him like they could before. God designed us as human beings in this world right now to connect with Him in a very intimate way. In a more intimate way than you can even understand or I can. God designed for us to be connected to God intimately. And what that means is that when I get born again, His Spirit comes inside my spirit. That middle wall of separation is gone. It's annihilated. There's no longer a separation between me and God. I've been brought close. "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity that is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body." That's talking about me. He's reconciling me to God through His flesh. What does that mean? That means that He fulfilled the law in His flesh. He was a man just like me. Even though He had a spirit that was connected to God from birth, He still had a flesh. He still had a carnal flesh. He still touched this world. And although Jesus had that carnal flesh, He didn't choose to have His vision nor His purpose fulfilled through the eyes that were in the flesh. He rather saw Himself who He was spiritually, connected to God, created by God, with His nature, His character, His attributes in Him, and He walked out that walk flawlessly. See, He walked it flawlessly. He fulfilled the law in His flesh. And He could because He had a spirit that came directly from God. What does that mean? That means the spirit that He had was a life that came directly from God. Adam and Eve had that same life, didn't they? They chose not to walk out in that life. But Jesus, that's the power of the Messiah. That's our hope. That's what we just got done celebrating, this birth. Why is this birth so important to us? Why is the birth of Christ so important to humanity? Because it is the only way that we will be reconciled to God. Because as Adam was born into this world, spiritually alive or connected to God, so also Jesus was born into this world spiritually alive and connected to God. The difference between Adam and Jesus is Adam chose the wrong path, Jesus chose the right one. And because He did, He had the ability to die for me and you so that we could receive that same reconciliation, that same thing that He received. He took all the sins of the world and dumped them on Himself and said, "Okay, I have the ability to stand in this position right here, right now, and I can become a reconciliation for the whole world if they'll just trust me." Right. Jesus can do that for you. Yep. So you've got to have a different set of way of seeing things. A different mindset. Verse 19 says, Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I'm no longer a foreigner of God's kingdom. You know, before I got saved, I was. I'm no longer an alien to God. He's no longer a distant cousin. He's no longer away from me. He's right next to me. It says, I've become a member of His household. I once heard somebody describe it like this. You know, if my kids ever went to the refrigerator and started to grab food, I wouldn't look at him as odd. In the same way, when we became a member of God's household, we also become a co-equal member in what He is. His kingdom, His prosperity, the things that He has. Amen? I can go to his refrigerator and I can grab a hold of the door and I can open it wide and I can grab a hold of some food and I can eat it. It becomes substance to me. The difference is that we sometimes think that food that's in His refrigerator is natural food. It's a car, it's a house, it's this. It's not. Although that's maybe a byproduct of being in His household, He will prosper us naturally. But what's more important that's in the kind of substance that's in His refrigerator that I want to grab a hold of is His love, His joy, His peace, His kindness, His goodness. I can grab a hold of that stuff and I can make it mine. So if I'm living in sorrow and anger, I can grab a hold of that and I can say, God, I want that to be part of me. I want that joy that You have to be in me. And you know what? It can be. Because it's in His refrigerator and all I have to do is grab a hold of it. Amen? See, we start to view things through natural. You know, that's the big mistake we as Christians make. We don't change our citizenship. We get saved and then we go on and try to apply all God's principles to the natural world. He says, no, you got to do something different. You're going to have to rethink your thinking. You're going to have to mess up your way of ideas. He said, don't apply my principles to the natural world. Apply them to who you are spiritually and the natural world will fall in place. Your food, your car, your home will fall in place. How does that happen? Because we put Him first. And we decide to see God through the right set of eyes. The eyes that He ultimately created us to see Him through. And the only eyes that will see Him clearly. Without flaw, without being all messed up. You know, I want you to envision a glass plate. You're looking out a window. And that window is so murky and so clouded, you can't see nothing on the outside. You don't know if there's nothing. It's snowing, raining, whatever. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and He cleans the window and He says, now you can see. Yep. He cleans that window off so we can see God. Yes. And not only that, we can be transformed into that same image. Amen? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together for a dwelling place in God in the Spirit. You know what? It says in the Spirit. In the Spirit. It's not referring to the Holy Spirit. It's talking about how when I got saved, I got a Spirit that came from God. Doesn't mean I didn't have that Spirit before, but that Spirit now has a life that came from God. You know, I didn't cease to be a spiritual being. Or let's put it this way. Adam did not cease to be a spiritual being when he sinned. True. That's true. The only thing he ceased to be was a spiritual being with the life and nature of God in him. That's all. He was still a spiritual being. And you know what? When I got born, I was born naturally. In other words, I have a hand, I have a face, I have feet, legs, everything. I have all those things naturally. You can see and touch me. But underneath that crusty substance of flesh, inside of me is an eternal, immortal being. Amen. And for lack of better words, let's just call Him Spirit. Because yep. That's what the Word describes it as. Yep. I have a Spirit. Yes. That Spirit, now, when I got born again, is joined back to God. So now I have a different way of viewing the world. I can begin to see things differently. Romans 12, chapter 2 says, do not be transformed to the image of this world or something like that. I better read it. I'll get it all messed up. Should be able to quote that one. Chapter 2, or chapter 12, verse 2 in Romans. And do not be transformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, when I got saved, I have to realize that I can't be conformed to this world anymore. You know what? You as believers in this room, me? Well, you know, I'm not exempt. I'm a believer in this room. Yep. You know what? When you got saved, you're a different person. Yes. You may not feel different. You may not look different. You may not think you're different, but you are different. You're different. I used to tell the teenagers all the time, when you got saved, it would be as if I was adopted into the family of the richest man in the world and still wanted to live on the street. Okay, I got adopted into the guy that's rich. He's got big mansions. He's probably got more houses than I could take one for myself. He's got a big fridge full of a lot of food. Right? But I don't realize that I'm adopted. I don't realize how I need to go ahead and step in and grab a hold of some of His substance. I don't realize that I can grab a hold of the vision that He has and the prosperity that He has, and I can begin to view myself differently because I'm no longer poor, I'm no longer decrepit, I'm no longer living on the streets. I've been adopted into this man's household. Well, how much more? We've been adopted into the whole Creator of the universe. How much more do we have? See, we would never do that. If Bill Gates came up to me today and said, "Dude, I'm adopting you," that would mean something to me. You mean, really, you're adopting me? I mean, me? Yeah, you're my son. Does that mean I can drive that car right there? Yeah, it's your car. Does that mean that house there, I can go stay in that one? Does that mean the bank account? Yeah, I'll put some money in there for you too. I mean, I got money, I got wealth. Think that way when we become saved. We just think, oh, I'm a wretched poor sinner. You got to get to a place where you see that God has forgiven you. So much so, He pulled you right into His house and said, "Live here with me, guy. I got some stuff for you." Now, we get messed up when we think the stuff is big houses, big cars. And I already told you, this stuff's not big houses, big cars. Although it can be. Right. It could be. There's nothing wrong with big houses and big cars, is there? But I'm not going to have my big house and my big car at the expense of not understanding God's love. Amen. At the expense of not having His peace. Because right. You can be rich and you cannot have peace. Right. I could have a big house and be in despair because I have no friends and no family that like me. I could have a fast car with nobody to sit next to me and enjoy it with. Well, I beat that guy off the line, but nobody knows except me. What's the point of that? See, God, He doesn't just give you stuff. He gives you the very nature and character who He is. He gives you Himself. He gives you His life. He gives you His love. He gives you His peace. His kindness. His goodness. Those are things that I want. Those are things I need, because I can have no money and have joy and be okay. Right. I can have money and have no joy and be miserable. Right. Amen? Yep. So God's love, or God's stuff, without His nature, His character, is worthless. So what's the key? How do we obtain? You know, a lot of messages, I believe, stop here. They tell you how you can get all of God's stuff, and everybody goes away, "Wow, I can get it." But how? Thank God for our pastor and our church. Because he'll challenge you on how. And I thank God that, you know, 10 years ago, I decided to come to my wife's church. You know, she came here before me. She attended here way before me. I thank God I decided to come here. Because you could say a whole lot of things about Pastor Jan, but he has taught me how to see God through a different set of eyes. He taught me how to put more emphasis on that which I am spiritually as a believer than I am naturally. I didn't go to church and one day He told me, "Oh, you can prosper. You can prosper in God. You need to do this and you need to do that and formulate that." No, He said, simply, it's a condition of your heart. If you want to prosper in God, go ahead and give your whole heart and life to Him. That's it. Thank God for that. Yeah. Because that aligns up to the Word of God. I don't want formula apart from God. I don't want formula or an idea of how you can go 1, 2, 3, 4 and get to where God wants me. Because anybody can do that. Psalms 37, chapter 4. Psalms chapter 37, verse 4. I can say it right. Psalms 37, this is the how. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. And this is one of the ones the big prosperity guys talk about how, you know, give $1 million into my offering and you'll get $1 million back and all that stuff. You know, give $5 here and we'll give you $1,010 return, blah, blah, blah. I'm not interested in all that. Because I know God doesn't work on formulas. It says, verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. The key to that verse is the first word. The key to that verse is the first word. We always want to focus on, He'll give me the desires of my heart. I got a desire for a Ferrari, I'm going to get it. If I just give this much money, I can get the Ferrari. I can get it, I can get it, I can get it. Well, you forgot the first part of the verse. It says delight. Delight. The first part of the verse says delight. What does delight mean? If you look up that word, it actually means become teachable, pliable, moldable, be humble. It means to allow God to talk to you. And until you do that, you'll never get the desires of your heart. Why? Because until you do that, you'll never have the right desires. If you're not teachable, moldable, pliable, if you're unyielding in your fleshly carnal desires, then you'll never get God's true riches, His desires. You'll never get them. You'll never receive them because you'll never get to a place where you have His desires. I like, you know, Pastor actually the one that read this verse correctly, and it just, I mean, it sticks with me. Read it like this. Delight yourself in the Lord. Period. And He shall give you correct desires in your heart. Okay? In other words, every desire I have isn't a desire that came from God. Can I hear amen there? I mean, every desire I have is not a desire that originated from God. Is that true? I mean, I got a lot of desires raging on the inside of me. I know a lot of them are of God. It's bad. Wrong desires. Whether it be for a house, a car, or whatever. You know, although a house and a car is a good thing. I'm not speaking against prospering in God. But until you do that, until you get the right desires, you'll never ever receive the right kind. Until you get the right kind of desires, you'll never receive really what you need to be fulfilled. You'll never receive it. Let's read that whole verse. And it says, or the whole chapter, not the whole thing, but a lot of it. Because this puts it in more context. This is one of the ones, the verses that I've heard so many times taught, but they neglect to read the context. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you desires, the desires of your heart. You know what that talks about to me? And do not fret because wicked people have big houses and big cars. Nor be envious that workers of iniquity seem to have a lot of money and can do whatever they want. For they shall soon be cut down. Doesn't mean that every person that has money is a worker of iniquity. It's not what I'm saying. We have a tendency as believers to view ourselves still through a natural set of vision. A natural vision. And because of that, we'll sometimes look at Bill Gates or whoever, people that have a lot of money, and we'll say, man, if I do. And we're like the guy standing on the curb. If I just had that house. If I just had that. If I just one more time. If I just could do this. If I just could do that. If I just, you know what? The reality is, the house is yours. The house is yours. The house is yours. Everything in the house is yours. But we're on the curb, If I could just be adopted into that family, I'd be okay. No. You've been adopted into the best family you could ever be adopted into. You have more brothers and sisters than you ever dreamed of. If you just had a clue of how big your family was as a Christian, you might think differently. You got a big family. It's not even limited to this little one here. I mean, we got people going to watch on TV, and that's a bigger family. And we got people in a church down the road that's part of our family. And we got people in the next town over that are part of, I got people in the Middle East that are part of my family. Like what Kenny was saying, I got brothers and sisters I don't even realize I have. I'm so wealthy and so rich beyond the measure you can't imagine. We don't have that vision though. We don't have that vision. That whole chapter talks about how you shouldn't be comparing yourself to the world, basically. It's talking about how you need to stop looking at the things of the world and saying, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. Why don't I? And start to view yourself from the perspective of who God thinks you are, who God says you are. You're a child of the Most High God. There ain't no better thing than that. You're a child of the Most High God. So, if I have to delight myself, which means to be humble and pliable, that means you got to let God speak to you. You got to let God talk to you. You got to let God speak in your life. Quit having wrong desires. How do I do that? Well, just stop desiring things. Pretty simple, huh? Stop desiring things until you get His desires. Then you start refocusing all of your attention on the desires He gives you. Because if you're like me, man, I got a lot of desires and I don't know which ones are of God, and sometimes I get real confused. I don't know. I just, you know, God, what am I supposed to do? I don't know. Well, sometimes in those places, you know, and I need to take this medicine myself as much as anybody. Sometimes when we're in those places, we just need to shut our mind down, shut our desires down, and say, God, I'm only here to listen. It says delight, which means be humble, pliable, and I'm just going to listen to you because I know you'll give me correct desires. So that I can begin to focus my attention, my time, my energy on those desires. Three things you can do. Ask yourself, what do I have to do? When you begin to prioritize your life, when you begin to focus on what you need to do, what do you have to do? Honestly, think about it. Evaluate yourself. Some of you guys I know are big into it. Not as much me. I should be bigger into it. New Year's resolutions. Well, this New Year's, don't go forward this year making any kinds of dreams and goals until you evaluate some things. Number one, ask yourself, what do you have to do? What do you mean, John? Well, you have to be a dad if you're a dad. You have to be a husband if you're a husband. You have to be a worker, employee. You have to, you know, if you have a responsibility in the church, you have to be that responsibility to some extent, right? You have to do the things you have to do. Okay, so you evaluate all the things you have to do in your life. And what's going to happen is some of you are going to say, there's not much I have to do. I'm just single, me, oh my. And others of you are going to have so much you have to do, you don't know how you're going to do it all. Right? That's the reality. But I want you also to think about it like this. What else do you have to do? Because I want to challenge you in this room today to begin to view things through a different set of eyes. What other things do you have to do? Don't just view things naturally. That's husband, wife, dad. All those things. Mother, employee, natural vision. Natural. What else do you have to do? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What else do you have to do? When you became a believer, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That one verse in Acts that Debbie read this morning. I know my translation, I went and looked at it. I thought it was so good. And it's so fitting. I'll read it out of mine. Debbie, do you have that translation? NIV, it's NIV. Acts 20 and 24. No, I'm not in the right one. There it is, 20. This is the way mine reads. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear of myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know, that's pretty cool. He talks about how his ministry isn't to be a pastor, an apostle, or whatever. He talks about how his ministry is to testify the grace of God. You don't have to have a title to do that, do you? So start viewing yourself through a different set of eyes. What else do you have to do? You have to be sold out to God. He says your life is not your own. You know, your life is not your own anymore. And that's tough. That's tough to say. But God is not interested that you become a billionaire in this world. He's not interested in you become a billionaire in this world and you do nothing for the kingdom of God in this world either. He's not interested that you have big things. He's not interested that you have all these things and you lose sight of the fact that you were bought with a price. Your life is not your own. You know, what does God demand of us? He demands of us that which we cannot give and gives back to us that which we cannot give. He demands of us that which we can give. I said it wrong. He demands of us that which we can give and gives back to us that which we cannot give. He demands of us that which we can give and give back to us that which we cannot give. What does he demand? He demands surrender and he demands humility, teachableness. And he gives back to us his love, his joy, his peace, his goodness, his long-suffering, his kindness, his gentleness. He gives back to us self-control. See, we cannot get that on our own. It's impossible. Do you know why? Because it's only by the grace of Jesus Christ that I can get those things. Do you know when God looked throughout the anthem of time, he looked at every single person and he said, none qualified, not one qualified to pay the price for our sins save one. Save one. Who is that? Jesus. Why does he qualify? Because he walked in love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. He did that. He fulfilled the law. He loved God with his whole heart and loved his neighbor as himself, enough so that he qualified to become the price necessary for the whole world. God demanded a price. It's not as though he's up there as some guy trying to figure out. He wants our hearts. But you know what? He wants us to choose him more than anything. We each have a choice. You're the one that makes the choice. The only thing you can give God, the only thing you can give God is that you surrender to him and you become humble in him so that he can teach you and give you his nature. Only thing. Salvation starts there. You know, we heard somebody told me about Jesus. At some point inside your mechanism of your heart, you made a decision to receive what they said. And believe it. You made a decision. And that's all God needed. He needed surrender. He needed you to say, I need you, God. I need you now. I need you this moment. I need you right now. I'm miserable and it's not working for my life. And you know what? Everybody that lives in sin is miserable. Get that revelation. I don't care how good the sin looks. Everybody that's living in sin is miserable. Bottom line, miserable. If they'll go to the deepest part of their hearts, they're miserable beings. Why? Because they aren't designed to be there. They were created by God so that He would have fellowship with Him. They're miserable. Even Lucifer's miserable. I don't care how bad the guy is. He's miserable. And he's going to live a miserable life and death forever. But it's by his choice. In the same way, you choose. I want to receive the things God has. I need more love in my life. I need more joy in my life. I need more peace in my heart. I need more comfort from my Savior. The only way to get there is to surrender to Him and humble myself and begin to do His Word. So number one was ask yourself, what do I have to do? What do I have to do? What do I have to do? Ask yourself, what do I have to do? But I'm trying to get you to see, ask yourself from a different perspective, what do you have to do to be a better Christian? Take an inventory of your life. What do I have to do, both in the natural and the spiritual? What do I have to do? What can I do that will give me a huge payoff? Simple. Second thing you have to do. What can I do that will give me huge payoff? What can I do that will give me huge payoff? These are principles you can find in just about any book. They aren't rocket science, but it's simple. And it works. What can I do that'll... You know what? As a spiritual believer, some of us probably could just say, I need to pray in the Holy Ghost more. You know, when I started my walk with God and I decided to really go into God, you know what He asked me? Give me some time. I was like, okay, God, I can do that. Maybe, I don't know. You know, I'll give you 5 minutes a day. Well, I tried that for a while. 5 minutes a day. It was very, very low quality time, let me tell you. I woke up. Okay, 5 minutes over. All right. I mean, you don't even get to, you know, that'd be like, you know, you want to, well, I can't really. Sometimes it is like this, but anyway, you go up to your wife and you say, hey, how's it going? All right, bye. That's how we treat God. So, I say, okay, well, maybe a half hour every day or something like that, or, you know, 15 minutes, maybe I need a little longer time. So I'm asking myself, what can I give God? Finally, what it came down to that worked was I gave Him an hour every week. How many of you guys got an hour every week? Okay? You know, because sometimes we hear pastor and great preachers and talk about how they spend 7 hours a day in the Holy Ghost. And boy, that's just not going to happen with my life. I'm sorry. I really wanted to. And well, maybe if I really wanted to, it would actually happen. But no, I think I wanted to. Bottom line is, though, what I could give Him and what I did give Him and what He took a hold of was that hour a week. Boy, it was a good time. Every week. I knew God was sitting up there going, oh boy, He's coming in. I'm going to talk to my son here. Give him some of me. He's coming in. I gave Him an hour a week. And you know what He did? He took that hour and He said, I'll use it. Some of you guys have heard that testimony before. It's not some rocket scientist. So what can I do that'll give me big payoff? What can you do? That's a question you got to ask yourself. Only you know the inventory of your life. Do you know? Only you know it. Only you know the inventory of your life. Only you know what you can give Him. Only you know what time you have available. Only you do. Only you know what you're comfortable in doing. No sense in making grandiose vision goals this year. You know, I believe in the step process. I always believe that. Okay, in January, God, I'm going to give you an hour a week. And if that goes good, maybe in March I'll give you an hour and a half. It's good to set goals, but it's good to have them be realistic. And then in March you're giving Him 3 hours a week? Awesome. See what I'm saying? What can I do that gives big payoff? What can I do that'll give me big payoff? And this is the third thing is what we spend most of our times on. And this is what I want you to get a hold of. What things do I love to do? What things do I love to do? The things that are bringing me personal enjoyment. That could be anything. Fishing, hunting, da-da-da, da-da-da, da-da-da. All the hobbies that we have Could be anything, right? What things bring me personal enjoyment? What things do I have in my life that bring me great enjoyment? What you might have to do, what you might find is you might have to trade some of that time in order that you can do the things that you have to do and the things that are going to bring huge payoff in your life. Because there are things you have to do. You got to be a dad. You got to be a mom. You got to be a worker. You have to... Amen? Got to make some bucks. Or you ain't eating. You know. So you got to trade things off. And that's the bottom line. So the gist of this message is, I want you to have vision for your life. I want to have vision for my life. But more than that, I want to also cause you to think that you don't want to just have vision about what you are naturally and the things. Don't make big goals this year that I'm going to build this and do this without doing also the goals that establish I'm going to be more like God in this area of my life. I'm going to spend more quality fellowship time with my Father this year in this area of my life. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Don't do the one without the other, because the reality of it is, if you don't do the second one, the spiritual inventory, the spiritual goals, the spiritual desires, if you don't establish those, the others are worthless. They really are, and they probably won't come to pass anyway. Hate to tell you. And even if they do, you'll be miserable in doing them. I can speak that from personal testimony. So remember, God, He demands that we surrender and be humble to Him. All, and what He gives us back is His whole inventory of good stuff. Love, joy, peace. Remember, you can have the things that you can see. Just make sure they're godly things. You know, all the principles are true. Read the books, but don't neglect the book that matters. You know, I'm trying to encourage you guys to use godly principles. Use natural principles. Whatever principle you have to do, you can apply them to your spiritual walk. You can apply them to your natural life. And you will fulfill what God puts before you. It's simple. Simple to say, hard to do. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the fact that it can touch people's heart and life. Can everybody stand up, please? Hallelujah. We just thank You for the Word and its effect it has, Father God. We thank You for the effect Your Word has on people's hearts and lives. Father God, I thank You for the Holy Ghost that brings into remembrance these things, Father God, as people begin to evaluate this next year, 2004. Father, I believe it is going to be a year more. And Father God, I want it to be a year more for me, my pastor, this church. Father God, I want it to be a glorious time, Father God. Hallelujah. I want it to be a wonderful time in You, but I know, Father God, that what, you know, the old saying is what's worth having is always costs a lot. Anything worth having, it requires some sacrifice. And Father God, if this walk of the Spirit, this walk of faith is worth having, Father God, we know that it requires a certain amount of surrendering of our natural vision and our natural life to begin to view ourselves through your set of eyes, to begin to view ourselves through the principles that come from Your Word. Matthew 6 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and it shall be added unto you." All these things shall be added unto you. It names everything: clothing, houses, cars, food. Everything you can desire is added unto you, but you have to do the first. Seek ye first. And Father, we want to seek You first, Father. We want to seek You first. Father, I just thank You for Your Word. Father, we just wouldn't want to leave this service if there was anybody in this room that didn't have the opportunity to know You in the way we do. If there's anybody in this room that just doesn't know Jesus, it doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, it doesn't know Him, it doesn't relate to you what I'm saying when you changed, you're of a new citizenship, You become part of his life. If there's anybody in this room right now that does not know Jesus as their Savior, or you've been out of fellowship, you knew Him once, but you just know that you haven't known Him lately, then I want you to step out of your seats and come up front, because we want to pray with you. We want to give you the Word you're going to need to stand, because you got to get a new vision for your life. And until you get saved, until you get back into fellowship, you're not going to have vision for your spiritual life. So if you're in the room, I want you to step out and come up front for any of those things. And also, if you know this year you want to be more, you want to do more, you want to have more of God, if you know this year that you want to establish some purpose for your life, if you want to set new goals and you want to have them work, you want God to speak to you so that you can have right desires in your life. Do you know that's a biggie? And I said, you know, you got to be humble. Well, sometimes the first place you humble yourself is to surrender and just say, God, I need you. I don't know. I don't have the right desires. I don't have the correct desires. I know that things are a little messed up in my head right now. I'm not sure which direction I should go, right or left. I don't know. And what God wants you to do is He wants you to humble yourself. Just to come up and just say, you know what? God, I don't know, but I know You do. I'm not sure which direction to go. I'm not sure which goals to set. I'm not sure. You know, I hear everybody say that, but I don't know. And I'm telling you, the Bible is very clear that if you will humble yourself, He will give you the desires that you need to have so that you can focus your time and your energy and your emphasis of your life on those simple desires. Is that so hard? It's so simple. But yet we don't do it because we won't humble ourselves. That is the first step into God all the time. Every single time you're going to go deeper into God. You've got to get to that place of surrender, humility, and being pliable and moldable before God. And He will mold you. One of the greatest messages I ever heard, it just touched my life, and it just reminds me of it, is the message Keith Kersey taught here probably 3, 4, 5 years ago, I don't know, about being on the potter's wheel, about being moldable, pliable. You know, that is the very first step to salvation. It is also the very first step to every single place you're going to go into God. So what I want to do here this morning is open up the altars and just allow you to come up front and say, you know, God, I want the right desires. I want to have correct desires in my life. I want to do the right things. So if you want prayer for that, I want you to come up front right now. And don't hesitate. Because it's not about what people think. It's not about what you think. It's about knowing that you are on the right track. It's about knowing you have correct desires. It's about knowing that God is really going to be able to speak to you. You know, God wants to speak to us. I believe that. You know what? Honestly, this year I believe God wants to speak to me. I'm no better than anyone. And neither is anyone else in this room better than you. We're each at our own place in God. And I need to humble myself daily. And sometimes I don't and I fail. Sometimes I don't even think about God. A whole day goes by. I'm tired of that. I don't want that no more. I want to do more of God. I want to be able to think back. You know, I honestly can't think back to last year and say, you know, I'm further now than I was last year. I can't say that. It bums me that I can't. It really, really bums me. And it's all because I have not chosen to do the things He's asked me to do. And I believe some of the desires, I already have them. I already have them in my heart. And I believe some of you guys have the desires that are in your heart. You know what? If you have correct desires, the next thing that's required is action. You got to do something with it. Amen? So what we're going to do is we're just going to go ahead and Pastor Cook is okay to dismiss. And we're going to dismiss the rest of the church. I'm going to go ahead and pray with these people up front. We'll just pray and believe God that these people's lives are going to be touched. And you guys have a glorious day.